1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 8 to 12. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Well, Mark is going to come in a moment, but before he does, well, let's sing number 773 in the book, which is A Debtor to Mercy Alone, Of Covenant Mercy I Sing, which reminds us of the assurance that we have as Christians, that we are in God's hands and nothing can change that. So let's stand to sing.
Thank you, Peter. Let's turn in our Bibles then now to 1 Peter and chapter 3. And we're looking at the verses that Peter read to us just a moment or two ago. Some years ago, I was opening the presents that had been given to me at Christmas, and it was very exciting because everything that I opened was what I had asked for. And I remember at the time opening present after present saying, oh, blessings abound. It was the words that I just happened to use at that time. But I think as Christians we do use the word blessing quite a lot, certainly in our prayers. I've sometimes gone to other churches and people from other churches have said to me, are you blessed, brother? That might sound a little bit old-fashioned to some of us, but basically what they're asking is, are you and your church being blessed? Are you being encouraged by the Lord? Well, as Christians, of course, we know that we have already been blessed in wonderful ways by God. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul speaks of all the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. And I think it's one of the most wonderful portions of Scripture. Certainly one of the most wonderful portions in the New Testament. Let me just read a bit of it to you because it is so great. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure, and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. We already know and enjoy countless blessings from the Lord. But I guess that we're praying daily for even more blessings, which we believe that the Lord can bestow upon us. And you may remember back to Old Testament times, where the high priest Aaron would regularly pray for God's blessing to come upon the people of Israel. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Now, I don't know for sure, but I'm guessing that when we think of blessing, We think in terms of God blessing us. But when we turn to this passage this evening, we see that Peter speaks in terms of us being a blessing to others. Verse 9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Now, Peter has been speaking in chapter 3 about how we relate to others. He's talked about how we relate to people in society in general. He's talked about how we relate to others in the workplace, how slaves are to relate to their masters. He's talked about how we are relate to others within the context of the home, how Christian wives, for example, are to relate to their non-Christian husbands, and how Christian husbands are to relate to their Christian wives. But now in these verses, it seems to me that Peter has something to say to us about how we relate to others within the church. Now, you may not agree that Peter here is talking about relationships within the church, and I don't want to be dogmatic about it. Some commentators would disagree with me, but that's what I think he is doing, and that is where I'm going to go as I preach this sermon this evening. So how are we to be in the life and work of the church? How are we to relate to one another? Well, you see in verse 8 that Peter mentions a number of things, and there are some other words that I want to pick out of these verses tonight. But the first word is perhaps I should say two words, like-minded. Be like-minded. Finally, all of you, he says, be like-minded. Now, when Peter, or Paul for that matter, urge us to be like-minded, they are not saying that they want us all to be exactly the same in every conceivable way. I mean, that would be uniformity. Can you imagine what the church would be like if we all liked the same chair in the church? I mean, I could envision a situation where people are arriving earlier and earlier on a Sunday morning in order to get that one favourable seat. Or can you imagine if we all liked the same clothes? I think the world might think us to be a bit odd if we all dressed in exactly the same way. Or imagine if we all had the same favourite song. I mean, I love In Christ Alone. It is one of my favourite songs, but I really wouldn't want to sing it 4 or 5 times every Sunday morning. It would drive me nuts, and I think it would drive you nuts as well, to be frank. I think what Peter is arguing here, or saying here, perhaps I should say, when he says that he wants us to be like-minded, is for us to have the mind of Christ. For us to think like Christ. For us to be like-minded in this way. In other words, he wants us to be a people that are concerned for the glory of God. A people that are concerned for gospel proclamation. A people that are concerned for unity in the gospel. A people who are concerned to put the interests of others before ourselves. I think Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 to 5 is quite helpful here, where Paul writes, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Now, we will inevitably differ, won't we, in our preferences or perhaps in our approaches to doing things within the biblical guidelines. But we should always seek to have the same mind as our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember those two ladies that Paul speaks about in the book of Philippians, Euodia and Syntyche? I'm never quite sure whether I pronounce those words correctly or not. But these two ladies were great Christian women. They had contended at Paul's side in the cause of the gospel. But for some reason, we don't know why, they were at odds with one another. They couldn't agree on something. Well, Paul appeals to them to be of the same mind in the Lord. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. So that's the first thing. We are to be like-minded. But secondly, we are to be sympathetic. Be sympathetic. Now, I remember some years ago when I was playing football being hit smack in the face with the ball, and it led to my nose bleeding. And as soon as the referee saw the situation that I was in, he told me to get off the field. And as I walked to the edge of the pitch, I could see this lady coming towards me who in her younger days had been a nurse. And I knew what was going to happen as soon as I reached the touchline. She grabbed a hold of me because I had basically become her mission. And before I knew it, she was ramming pieces of cotton wool up my two nostrils as hard as she possibly could. And to be frank, it was more painful than the ball hitting me straight on the nose. But as I say, I was her mission. But she showed no sympathy whatsoever. But it's not meant to be like that in the church. We are to show sympathy towards one another. We are to be caring and thoughtful and understanding of one another's difficulties. As Peter writes this letter, I am sure that he is sympathetic towards his readers who were experiencing persecution to one degree or another. Jesus, our Lord, is a great sympathiser, isn't he, with us? He's our great high priest. And he sympathises with our weaknesses. And he's able to do that because he's come into this world and he's experienced the temptation that we face. He's experienced our pain and our difficulties. I didn't say this at the funeral the other day, but often when I'm at the graveside, I'll remind the folk there that God is one who understands and is able to sympathise with us because he too has wept at the graveside of one he loved. So we are to be sympathetic, but we're also, thirdly, to be loving. Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic and love one another. Now sometimes it is difficult, isn't it, if we're honest, to love certain people. That can even be the case within the context of the local church. Perhaps there are people in the church that we struggle with because of certain things that they do or certain things that they don't do. Perhaps there are personalities that we clash with in the fellowship. Perhaps there are those who have hurt us in the past. And you know, the big danger is that we allow our hearts to become hardened towards others. And we really do need to guard against that because God calls us repeatedly in the scriptures to love one another. And I really do believe that we should pray and work to this end. You see, we want love to win, do we not, in our church. So let's pray and let's work to that end. Fourthly, we should be compassionate. Compassionate. Love one another and be compassionate. Listen to what we read in Mark chapter 6 and verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. I think that's lovely. When Jesus landed on the shore, he saw all these people, and he was mindful that they were like sheep without a shepherd. No one to care for them, no one to love them, no one to instruct them in the things of God. Well, his heart went out to them, and he ministered to them in a way that they needed. Compassion, you see, is what motivates us to go out of our way to meet the needs of those who are suffering physically, mentally, and emotionally. Fifthly, and we're moving through these reasonably quickly, we are to be humble. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, and humble. You know, the Greeks regarded humility as a stupid thing and saw no virtue in it at all. They valued assertiveness and strength. And that is why they viewed Jesus Christ and him crucified as being foolish. Jesus humbly went and suffered on the cross in order, so Christians said, To save the world from sin to eternal life. They just found it so difficult to get their heads around that. But for Jesus and Paul and Peter, humility is a very important virtue. Listen to what we read in John's Gospel. When he had finished washing their feet, this is Jesus washing their feet in the upper room, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you not understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Will you just take note of that last line, because we're going to come back to that at the end. Now that you know these things, the things I want you to do, you will be blessed if you do them. But the greatest man that has ever lived upon this earth saw the importance of humility, and he wants us to be humble too. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." And elsewhere in this letter that we're looking at tonight, Peter says to young men, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." So we're to be humble. But sixthly, we are to be peacemakers. And I've taken this thought from verse 11, where it says that they must seek peace and pursue it. We are to be a people who work hard in order to bring harmony or unity in the church where disunity has occurred. We've made reference this evening to the fallout between Euodia and Syntyche. I said a few moments ago that we don't really know what the problem was. Paul doesn't actually give us too many details, but I think we can probably read between the lines and say that they had fallen out and there was danger of the church dividing because people took their sides behind the two women. And well, some of you have been in church for a while and you know how easily that can happen. But it's interesting that Paul appealed to others to help them in this matter. You see, God wants us to be peacemakers. But part of pursuing peace in the church involves being careful about how we respond to others when they sin against us. I think it's inevitable that at some point in our Christian lives, someone in the church is going to sin against us. You know, we live in a fallen world. It's inevitable. But look at what Peter says in verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil, or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. If someone harms you or says something nasty to you, well, respond by blessing them in some way. But we do need to guard our tongues, don't we? James, in his epistle, speaks quite a lot about this. He speaks about how the tongue is a very small part of the body, but it can do so much damage. It's like a little spark that can set, a whole field ablaze. Look at what Peter says in verse 10 as well. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. If we go back to verse 9 for a second, where it talks about not repaying evil with evil or insult with insult, our Lord Jesus, of course, is a great example to us in this, isn't he? We read back in chapter 2 and verse 23 of this same epistle, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So this, Peter says, is how we are to relate to one another within the church. Now, I want to conclude this evening by urging us to relate to one another in these particular ways. And there are lots of reasons why we should relate to one another in these ways. The primary reason, I would argue, is for the glory of God. I mean, that ought to be our primary reason for anything that we do, the glory of God. The second reason for relating to one another in this way is so that we might be a good witness to the watching world. But there's another reason that Peter gives in these verses, that we might inherit a blessing. Look at verse 9. Do not repay, this follows on obviously from verse 8. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Now, when Peter here speaks about inheriting a blessing, I don't think that he's referring to future blessing or to our heavenly inheritance. I think that he is referring to blessing in the here and now. You see, there are a number of things that he mentions, even here, that lead me to think that is the case. Look at verse 10, which follows on from verse 9. And in verses 10 and 11 and 12, I said this last week, though I'll say it again, Peter is quoting from Psalm 33. But at the beginning of verse 10, he says, whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil. And there it seems to me he talks about the blessing of loving life and seeing good days. In other words, if we relate to one another in the way that God wants us to, if we live how God would want us to live, we can expect to love life and see good days. But it's important for us to note that in loving life and in seeing good days, the psalmist is not talking about a trouble-free life. He's not talking about a trouble-free life. You see, whilst the psalmist wrote these words, where we would love life and see good days, believing that he would if he lived the way God wanted him to live, also wrote about, in the same psalm, his fears, verse 4, his troubles, verses 6 and 7, his afflictions, verse 19, and even a broken heart, verse 18. Yet he believed that even in the midst of these things, one could love life and see good days. And I think if we turn to Psalm 34, and we won't do that, but by all means go home and read it, we can see from some of the things that are said in that psalm, why the psalmist believed, even in the midst of difficulty, he could love life and see good days. Let me highlight a few things for you. There was always the opportunity to rejoice in the Lord, verses 1 and 3. He found himself tasting the goodness of God, verse 8. Again in verse 8, he found himself able to find refuge in God. Verse 19, he lived knowing that the Lord would deliver him in the end from all his troubles. Verse 22, he also lived knowing that the Lord would never condemn him. You see, even in the midst of his difficulties, he knew the blessings of God upon his life. And that is what made life good. That is what made life worth living. And as I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but think of the Apostle Paul. Because I can't think of too many people who suffered in life more than he did. I heard someone speaking recently about how Paul probably never contemplated marrying a lady and taking her with him on his missionary journeys because it would not have been fair to her. His life was so difficult. He found himself being shipwrecked and imprisoned and beaten and flogged and having sleepless nights and constantly on the move and in. How difficult it would have been for a wife to have looked upon all his suffering. But despite his difficulties, despite his hardships, we get the impression, do we not, as we read his letters and as we learn about him in the book of Acts, that he was really living. And that he wouldn't have swapped his responsibility as apostle to the Gentiles for anything else in the world. He was at the center of exactly where God wanted him to be. And he loved being there for that reason. And despite all the difficulties that he faced, God blessed him in countless ways. Indeed, God brought joy to his life in wonderful ways. Especially as he saw the Lord working through his ministry so that people were converted and churches were established. So this, I think, is the first blessing of living as God would want us to live, relating to others in the church as he would have us relate to them, loving life and seeing good days. And secondly, having the Lord's eyes upon us. Look at verse 12. The first part of verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Here Peter and the psalmist are not simply saying that the God is aware of what we're doing in life. They're saying much more than this. They're saying that God is watching over us. And he's mindful of our going in and our going out. And that's a tremendous thing, isn't it? To be confident of. And then thirdly, and lastly, having the Lord's ears attentive to your prayers. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And here we come back to what Peter said in verse 7 of chapter 3. Do you remember when we were talking about husbands relating to their wives? And if husbands don't relate to their wives in the way that they should relate to their wives, then they can't expect the Lord to hear their prayers. Well, when we're at loggerheads with one another, when we're not relating to one another as we ought, where there's disunity in the church, can we expect the Lord to answer our prayers? I would argue not. But when we are being the kind of people that God would want us to be, then his ears will be attentive to our prayers. We often talk, don't we, about the blessings of heaven and how wonderful they are. And it's good and right that we talk about such blessings, but let us not forget that God is pleased to bless those who walk in his ways in the here and now. But perhaps not in the way that we might always expect. Certainly not always in the way that the prosperity gospel would lead us to expect. Nevertheless, in wonderful ways that will encourage us and help us along our way. Finally, says Peter, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Doesn't God honour those who honour him? I think he does. That's what the scripture says. So let's be encouraged to go the way of our Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we often pray that you would help us to be the people that you would have us be. We confess that we fall short of your standards. They are so high, and in our own strength we know that we cannot attain to them. But you have given us your Spirit to at least make significant progress, and we pray that you would help us, Lord, to act upon your word. To be the people that you would have us be. And Lord, as we walk in your ways, may we know your joy. May we know your blessing upon us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymn books as we finish to number 587. Number 587. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds, foreshadows that above. And this song or this hymn picks up on some of the things that we've been thinking about this evening. 587 then, and we'll stand to sing.